I will ask our sister, please, to come. It's lovely to have you with us. And our sister is no stranger to some in our congregation, and she's going to come and relate her testimony at this particular time. I know that you'll be encouraged through what she has to say, and we'll just give her this little mic here. So, you okay?
It's not old age, it's my legs. I wouldn't like you to say it's old age.
Oh,
anyway.
No, not say that. Go.
I'm going to get this thing to
jump in.
Right.
Just stand there, the pedal there. Oops. It's popped off ears.
I think I'm hooked up now.
See? Okay.
I hope I don't run away with it. That's the only thing. I have a habit of waving myself and I might get caught up in it. Well, I would like to say tonight, first of all, that the greatest joy in all the world is knowing God. And the greatest thrill in life is serving Him. You couldn't meet a better person. And to do what He has planned for you, because God's got a plan for all of our lives, is one of the greatest joys in life. And I just want to read, first of all, a few verses from the Word of God. And I would like to read from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus in the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they laid him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And we know that the Lord will bless his own word. Our loving Father, it is thy word. And we pray right now that you will take the written word and that you will make it to become a living word. And then, Lord, we just pray that you will make us good pointers to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, for Christ's sake. Amen. As Paul journeyed to Damascus, he had one thing in mind, and that was to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. It was to destroy the Christian. The Bible says he was brought to a halt. Now, when we get saved, God will always bring us to a halt. And he's got different ways of doing that. Mostly it's through the Word of God. But there are times when we look into the coffin of a loved one, God starts to deal with us. He brings us to think about things that really count and really matter in life. And then we're not only brought to a halt, not only was Saul brought to a halt, we're brought to a halt so that God can speak into our lives. But then when Saul was spoken to, it meant about turn. He turned from his old, not just a sinful life, but his old religious life. Now he had an encounter with God that he had never known before. And some people think, oh, that's great, that's it. No, it's not it. You've lost out of that's all you've got. It doesn't just mean being brought to a halt and made to turn around from the old life, But then there's the quick march. Get on with it. Start marching with God. Now, I didn't know all of this. 61 years ago, I had a meeting with God that utterly changed my life. And I tell you, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, that's not just what's written in the hymn. That's a reality for me. Because Jesus does go more and more real to me. Why? Because it's through the book that we get a revelation of who God really is. And then we get another revelation of who we really are. And then he shows us our need of him. And then he shows us what he's got for us. And that's something really wonderful. Now, to start right at the beginning, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. But I was brought up in a home where I was made to go to church and Sunday school. Now, I'm glad, really glad, that my parents made me go to church and Sunday school, even though they never went. They made me go to school, and I hated that. But I was made to go to church and Sunday school. And every week I went along. But one day to our town, now you all know where I come from. Just take one look at my face. Face as long as a Lurgan spade. That's where I was brought up and born in Lurgan. And it was there that God took a dealing with me. It was there that he started to work in my life. And I can remember this mission coming. It was a mission for boys and girls. And I went along, but when the mission first arrived, we were told it was for 2 weeks. 2 whole weeks. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They got a wee rest on Saturday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. For 2 whole weeks. Every night. But unfortunately for me, the night that the mission started, my favorite cowboy was acting in the picture house. Now, I can see by the look on your faces, you're all dying to know who he was. Roy Rogers, of course. So I said to my mother, I'm not going to the meeting tonight. Why? Because Roy Rogers is in the picture house. And my mother said, I don't care who's in the picture house, you're going to this meeting. Well, after all my going back and forth, I was made to go to the meeting. Now, I have three sisters. So when we got into the meeting, I thought, I have a brilliant plan. I sit in the back. When the meeting starts, then I make my way to Foster's picture house. It wasn't too far from the church. And then I can get a glimpse of, at least a glimpse of Roy Rogers and come back again. Well, that never worked out. Because you know why? When you have three sisters, they all know your thoughts. They looked round, they saw me at the back, and all I could see was I'll tell Mum. And I knew that I'd get battered all the way home if my mother came and found that I wasn't at the church. Well, I had to stay. Everything was going all right until the missionary got up. And this dear missionary said, now, I'm going to speak to you tonight from John 3:16. Well, do you know what went on in my heart? Tell me the old, old story. Of all the texts in the Bible, it has to be one I know. But little did I know, I didn't really know it. You know, you think you know certain things. But you find out you don't know as much as you thought. And then this, I thought, well, of all the texts in the Bible, I think I should pick one that I didn't know, so that at least I'd have a different story. But mine was still a wee bit on Roy Rogers. Well, she started, and the next sentence just hit me. If you had been the only sinner in all the world, God would have sent his son to die for you. Well, suddenly, I was linked to heaven. And I've been linked there ever since. I was linked to heaven. And I said, well, God, if I'm the only sinner and you would have died for me, I tell you right here and now, I'm going to give myself to you. Now, you know I was able to do that? I had faithful Sunday school teachers who for years had sown the good seed of the Word of God. They had taught me that I was a sinner. They had taught me that God loved me, that Christ had died for me. They had told me of all the good things that God wanted to give me in His Son. And when I knew all I had to do now, because God was speaking to Marie McCarroll. That's a wonderful thing. He knows her name. Isn't that tremendous? He knows our name. I knew he wasn't talking to anybody else in that meeting. I was linked to heaven and I was talking away to God. And I got wonderfully saved before the end of the meeting. And I didn't need a soul to tell me I was converted. I knew I was. I had met with the living God and He had met with me. So when the meeting was over, I tell you, I was out of that church and up the road. But this time it was a different story because two miracles had happened in the meeting. I got converted and I forgot all about Roy Rogers. I'm sure he would have been disappointed. But anyway, that's beside the point. And I couldn't wait. But as well, I didn't go to the picture house because Mum and Dad decided to come and meet us coming out of the church. And when I met them, my first thing, Mum, Dad, guess what's happened? I've just got converted. I thought everybody would have been glad about that. Well, my father took one look at me and he said, Marie, you'll never keep it. Now, if you'd have known me, you probably would have said the same thing. But you see what my father didn't know? I had got the real thing. I had got God's Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, it doesn't matter how good you are, if you haven't got God's Son, you've got nothing. You're in your sin, you'll die, and you'll go to hell. That's what the book tells me. But you see, if you've got God's Son, you've got life. And you've got an abundance of life. And you've got eternal life. Isn't that great? Because you're not so sure about it. But anyway, I am. So that's all that matters tonight. I know that I got saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. Well, I have to give a good part because I have to remember I'm not in Africa now when the service will go on 3 and 4 hours. You would be stoning me by then. So I'm going to pick little bits and pieces out of my testimony. But I was gloriously converted that night. I left school. I went to work in a factory in Lurgan. And I was able to, the Lord led me on with Himself. But there was one thing that actually ruins my testimony for Jesus. You know that sin sometimes that so easily possesses us? Everyone has got something. But you know the strange thing about people who have got a wee bit of sin? Somebody told me they needed a wee bit of sin to keep them humble. Rubbish! Rubbish! God sent His Son to take away our sin. Don't make excuses for it. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. Well, you weren't dying to know what my sin was. Well, I'm going to tell you. I had a temper. A real bad temper. And I used to watch my father come home drunk. And I used to think to myself, well, Marie, like, actually, you're no better than your dad. Because drink masters your father. But temper masters you. I hit a man over the head with a milk pot and he got 26 stitches in. So And you can be thankful the Lord saved me and delivered me from the temper, aren't you? Well, that was in self-defense. But still, it was a good whack. Well, anyway, I can still remember saying to the Lord, well, now, Lord, this thing in my life is really not good. It's not exhibiting the life of the Savior. And I really desperately want to be delivered of it. Now, one night I went to a meeting and I heard the Lord can deliver you. And I'm sure you believe that. If he can deliver the drunkard and the drug addict, surely he can deliver you from a temper. And I started to weigh all of this up in my mind and bring it to the scripture. And I thought, this is it. This is a real message from Marie McCarroll. And I thought, all right, Lord, here I am. Deliver me from this temper. But now, the Lord doesn't take a little package out of heaven and put it into your pocket and say, there you are, me, you're delivered. Oh, no. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He takes you to show you that you are delivered and that he can do the job and that he can do it well. Well, things started to work and I started to pray. But there was a lad that came, always followed me around from place to place, and he came and he said to me, Marie, that's false talk. You'll never be delivered from that temper. You will have it to the day you die. And I thought, to the day I die? There'll be half a dozen go before me. I mean, if the Lord doesn't do something desperate in my life. But anyway, everything was going not too bad. But every time I would meet this fellow, he used to always say to me, did you get it? Meaning, did I get deliverance? Did you get it yet? Did you get it yet? Well, one night I came out of a meeting and I was on my way home, but I saw a crowd of young people and I wanted to tell them that there were so many open air meetings the next day and where they were. So I went over to tell them, and who comes around the corner with this dear fellow again? And he came up to me and the first thing he said was, did you get it yet? Well, that was more than I could take. So I turned round and I walloped him one as hard as I could and I said, did you get it? Well, the awful thing was, he knew what he got and I knew what I hadn't got. Well, I cried my eyes out. Now, before I would never have cried, but I did cry that night and I went all the way home and I said, Lord, if you don't deliver me, I cannot tell anybody that I'm a Christian and behave the way I'm behaving. I just can't do it. And the Lord, in a wonderful way, I opened the scriptures. That's the best place to go to. And you know what word he brought to me? As the hart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My very flesh crieth for God. Well, like, Lord, I thought I'd about temper, but now, see, I haven't even got any of these things that you're telling me. I haven't got a heart that's panting after you. I can't say my very flesh crieth out for God. But I want it. I desperately want it. And you know, when we tell the Lord we haven't got, but we want, and especially if it's more of him, well, he just comes and he meets us. And in a wonderful way, he met it. And I can truthfully say, the Lord delivered me from my temper. So if there's things in our lives that don't match up to our testimony, get rid of it. It's the best thing to do. So don't let anybody point their finger. The devil loves to do it. And he loves to keep your mind busy dwelling on the thing that you can't do for God and it's not right for God. And you lose all the joy and everything else. I know all of that. But I was seeking God for who he was. Not just for what I could get out of him, but for who he was. And I always knew that this book was a revelation of God. And I would say, God, well, I want to see more of you. I want to know more of you. And the more you want to know and the more you want to see, you know. You can have as much of God as you really want. That's true. Well, time went on, and then the Lord said to me, "Now, Marie, I want you into Bible school." Well, that was a different matter altogether. "I've got a plan for your life." Now, when God first called me, I wasn't in a church building. I wasn't praying. I wasn't at a conference. I was on my knees. I could get on my knees in those days. I was on my knees scrubbing the floor. That's what I was doing. An ordinary job. And you read the book, and all the disciples were doing very ordinary things when God called them. And I thought, "Me? Lord, you want me into your service? And me, you know how stupid I am. You know my health situation." We've always got a line of excuses when it comes to God. Something we want to do, we never have any of those things. Isn't that strange? But I knew that night, that day, that God was calling me. So I said, "Lord, whatever your plan is and whatever you want me to do, help me. You know how scared to death I am. Help me to fit in with what you want." And from that day on, the Lord started to help me. Well, now, as I said, I had unsaved parents. Now, I prayed for my parents for 38 years before they got converted. After 38 years, now I know in those days a lot of people came to me and they said, "Lord, Marie, the Lord says you and your household claim it." Well, I said, if the Lord has said that to you, that's great, claim it. But he hasn't said it to me. And they said, "Well, what promise have you got?" I said, "None. The Lord hasn't given me a promise for my household. But I appeal to his mercy. I appeal to his love." And you know, the Lord came in one day when my father was just lying on the bed, and wonderfully showed him his need of the Savior. And he got out of the bed and was wonderfully converted. And 3 months after, my mother got converted. And then 2 years later, my sisters got converted. So if you're praying for a loved one, don't let go. Keep on pray. Keep on loving them. Keep on living for God. When they see the light in you, they'll want to come to that light. And so the Lord was moving them. Remember then, they weren't saved. So I had to go home one night and I thought, well, I'll have a wee talk to them and I'll tell them exactly how I feel. So I went home and I told my mom and dad, the Lord's calling me to Bible school. And the first thing my father said, "Well, Marie, where are you going to get all the money for this school? We weren't very well off at the time. How are you going to manage?" Well, I said, "Well, the Lord has also given me a wee word, so don't worry about it. The word the Lord has given me was that he would supply all my needs." And my father said, "Marie, that's all right, that's in a book. But when it comes to reality," I said, "Oh, well, if he saved me, that was in the book, but it is a reality. So whenever he's promised me something, I know he's going to do it." So my father said, "All right, on one condition, that you have a terms Bible school fees before you go into Bible school." So I said, "All right." Well, I prayed and I worked and I saved. I bought a suitcase, I bought my tickets, I bought everything, but I hadn't enough money for the Bible school. But when it came near the time, my father said to me, it was a week before I was due to go, "Marie, have you got a terms Bible school fees?" And I said, "No, Dad, I haven't. But at the moment, I don't need them. But I promise you, when I'm in London a week, if the Lord hasn't met my need, I'll come home. And Dad, I won't be a Christian." Well, I knew that that wouldn't be happening. But I just was straight with him. I wouldn't be a Christian because then God would have let me down. God has told me this and I believe him. So the day came for me to go to Bible school. I was getting onto the gangway of the ship. My parents were there. And as I was going up the gangway of the ship, a man came by. I've never seen him in my life, and I've never seen him again. And he handed me an envelope. When I opened that envelope and the money I had in my purse, I had exactly one term's Bible school fees. Now, please don't say coincidence, because I'm going to give you a whole lot. And I would rather say God. I went to the Bible school and I was so thrilled that I had got all this money. I paid in my Bible school fees and I said, thank you, Lord. I was rejoicing. And then we went into lectures the next day and the principal stood in the front and he said, now, I'm going to give you the day off. And I thought, a day off? We've only arrived. This is great. But I want you to go downtown to a certain bookshop, and these are the books I want you to get. Well, I nearly fainted on the seat. I thought, books? I had only one book, and that was that book, and I didn't think I needed anything else. And we were to get this dictionary and that kind of a thing and this kind of a thing. And I thought, oh, help, Lord. But I may have said to the Lord, I will never tell anyone my need. Only my Heavenly Father. Nobody. So that I could say, God. You see, Billy Graham used to say, and the Bible says so. Well, I one day said to the Lord, Lord, that's great. But I would love to be able to say, the Bible says so, and I know. And I'm glad to be able to say that tonight. The Bible says so, and I know it's true. So that particular day, I went into the room and I said, oh, Lord, help. You'll have to do something here. All the students will think I'm so poor. I didn't know there was a few other students that were just as poor as me. But anyway, they had money for their books. I hadn't. And then, as I was going out, I thought, well, I don't know what I'm doing, but just go with the flow of the other students. Just get into the car and see what happens. So before I left my room, I said, Lord, remember all my need. This is need. And as I was going out, just as I got to the door, the principal was coming out of the office. And he said, oh, Marie, just a minute. So he went back in again. He came out. He said, this letter arrived at the college 2 weeks ago. I nearly forgot to give it to you. And when he handed me the envelope, there was all the money in it for the books. Now, that's not a coincidence. That's God. So I was able to buy my books. Nobody yet knew anything about Marie McCarran. Nobody. Then one day, I used to go out to Soho every Friday night. We would spend the whole night there working amongst prostitutes, come back early Saturday morning. Now, we did that for a few years. But my shoes, I've only one pair of shoes in those days. Now, don't go and collect for me for shoes. I have a whole pile of them now. But in those days, I'd only one pair. And when it was raining, you used to put a piece of cardboard in, to keep the rain out. And I put the cardboard in. And then one day I looked and I thought, very soon, the uppers are going to go in my car. So I thought that would be faith by hints. Everybody would say, oh, she needs a new pair of shoes. You know that kind of faith. Look at my toes are hanging out here or whatever. My car's gone 20 miles or 130 miles or whatever. And it's really on the loose. Need a new engine or. The wee hint here and there. Pray for it. Well, we all know we've got to pray for a thing. Well, that's something going on there. Well, I promised the Lord I'd never hint at money or anything along that line. He was the one who called me. And if there's anybody here tonight, even amongst you young people, and God's calling me, let me tell you this. If God sends you even to Africa, and I've been there for 21 years, wherever God sends you, but make sure you're sent. Can't go unless you're sent. But if God sends you, all heaven is yours to do the will of God. All of heaven. I've discovered it again and again and again. All heaven is mine. I'm rich. All I do is say, Lord, this is the need. And he sends it. And so on this particular occasion, it was the shoes. I said, now, Lord, I need these shoes desperately now. A few days later, from one country, comes a pair of brown shoes. I can still see them. Beautiful Clarks. I'm not advertising here, but they were good shoes, Clark shoes. They were made for laces, but there was no laces in the box. Now, there would be eyes on the top, you know, where you put the laces through. And I knew I couldn't wear these shoes without laces, because everybody would know then, but Carol hasn't even got the money for a pair of laces. So I said, now, Lord, you've sent me these shoes. Now, the lady wrote on in the letter, she put a wee note in, Maria, hope the shoes fit you. My daughter bought them, doesn't like them, and I thought I'd send them to you. Well, I was glad her daughter didn't like them, because I liked them. And they fitted my feet, because the Lord not only knows the hairs of our head, but he also knows the size of our feet. And the shoes fitted me, but no laces. So I put the box down and the shoes on my feet, and I thought, well, like, Lord, surely you didn't have sent me the thing. You said all my need. This is only half of it here on my feet. And then I was picked up at a few letters, and I picked up one, and that's strange. And I opened it up, and inside it was a pair of shoelaces from another country. Not black, not white, brown. Same colour as the shoes. And the lady put a wee note in. And I thank the Lord for these ladies, who, even if they don't understand things, they do it anyway. She says, Marie, I was passing the shoe counter in a shop, and I couldn't get past it without these. I saw these laces, and for some reason, I just had to buy them. If you don't need them, put them in the bin. But of course, the Lord knew I needed. So they both arrived at the college at the same time, and I tell you, I had a good pair of shoes for the rest of the next couple of years. So you see, God meets all our need. Another occasion in London, I'd gone to visit an aunt of my father's, talked to her about the wonderful things that God had been doing for me. She wasn't saved. And then suddenly she said to me, well, I don't understand it all, but anyway, I think it's a lot of coincidence, a lot of things that are in here. But I said to her, aye, but look down here. That's the shoes. That's not just up here. It's also down on my feet. They're for real. But then it came time for me to go home, and she says, I'll leave you to the bus stop. Well, I had been able to buy my bus ticket there, but I had no money for going back. It was about 20 miles from where I was, but I had intended to walk it. And so I thought to myself, well, try and get her to stay in the house. So I said, well, it's cold outside, you better stay here. No, I'm coming with. And it was cold, by the way, I wasn't lying. Anyway, we got to the bus stop, and I was praying. I'm so glad you can talk to people and still pray. And I said, Lord, I know that you provided for the children of Israel mighty long time ago. I know that you provided for Elijah a mighty long time ago. But Lord, I believe that you're still the same today. And just with that, the bus came up, and I thought, wow, now I'm getting in. So it was the days whenever the conductors came around the bus. So I sat at the back. You know why? I really, truthfully thought the Lord was going to make the money in my pocket. So I thought I'd better give him a wee bit of time. So I sat at the back, and every now and then was prayer, hand in the pocket, nothing was happening. Prayer, hand in the pocket, nothing was happening. And I thought, well, I know what the Lord's going to do. When it's here, my stop, get up, move towards the conductor, and when you tell him he hasn't taken your fare, put your hand in the pocket and the money will be all right. It'll be there. Oh, that's a good idea, I think. And so I was getting all this into my mind. And the Lord must have been smiling up there and shaking his head. So the conductor had come up. But he turned around the bus and went down the other side. And I thought to myself, well, to get out of the bus without paying would be stealing. Would have been great to sneak out, but no, not a Christian. Christians don't steal. At least I hope they don't. And I knew that I would have to pay. So I did what was in my mind. I walked down the bus when it was my turn, my stop was coming up, and I said to the conductor, you didn't take my fare. And I put my hand in my pocket very confidently that the money would be. There's no other way the Lord could do it, as far as I was concerned. So I put my hand in, not a cent. And I looked at the conductor, I was ready to drop. And he said, no, that lady that just got off the bus there, she paid your fare. Now, it was a year ago since that lady met me once in a meeting with the other students. She knew it was. She said, when I got onto the bus and saw you at the back, I knew that you were one of the students, so I just thought I'd like to pay you for it. Now, I didn't tell her I hadn't the money. I didn't tell her my story because I was afraid of her giving me more money, and I didn't really need it. I didn't need it. So I just thanked her very much for paying the fare, and off I went back. Now, after a few years or months, I would tell these stories just to encourage even some of our students. So one day, one fellow came up to me. His name was Billy. And Billy said to me, Marie, you always say the Lord did this for you, and the Lord did that for you, and the Lord supplied this. He's not supplying my needs. I owe the college. I don't for much money. And I don't even know whether I can come back another term or not. I owe quite a bit of money. And I thought, well, that's strange. Well, I said, number one, did the Lord call you? Did the Lord send you here? Oh, yes, definitely. He was quite confident the Lord had sent him. Well, I said, you know, I always believe all heaven is mine to do what God wants me to do. So something's wrong somewhere. Well, did the Lord give you a word? That's important. Did he give you a word when you left home? I'm going to read you what the word he got. It's from Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And I started to laugh. I said, isn't it funny the Lord didn't give me that verse, but he gave it to you. Now, the reason why he gave it to you, he knew already you had little faith. But just say, Lord, here I am with the little faith I've got. Will you stretch it? And even though it doesn't really depend on my faith, it depends on a big God. I said, it doesn't just depend on our faith, but it depends on who we put that little bit of faith in. He's a big God. Now, I hope that none of you come and say, oh, that's a woman of faith. I want you to see the bigness of my God. Because he is the God of miracle. He is that. It's not miracle to him. It's miracle to us. It's not miracle to him. He's able to do it. Now I said, Billy, you just take the word that the Lord has given you and bring it to him and say, Lord, here I am with a little faith. Stretch it for me. Meet my need. And my name's Marie McCarron. Your name's Billy. And the Lord's able to meet your need as well as my need. Well, we prayed together and he did his praying. And when he came back after we had our break. And when he came back after the break, he came in bouncing in, face full of joy. And he says, I've got all my fees paid right to the end. I thought, oh, he's done better than me. I'm only getting mine done bit by bit. He's getting his right to the end. And I said, how come? And he said, when I went home, his mother had been a widow for years. And she was getting married. And the man that she was marrying was quite rich. And he said, I'll pay all your fare for you. I'll pay the whole lot for you. Well, that was God. We can say what we like. God moved into his situation. And so what I'm trying to tell you, that what God has done for me, he's able to do for you. I'm going to skip quickly on. The Lord brought me back to Ireland. I worked in County Fermanagh with the Irish Evangelistic Band for quite a few years. And then the Lord called me to Canada with a faith mission. And there the Lord blessed the ministry there. There were people who were one for the Lord. But the one thing that the Lord had laid on my heart was for Canada was revival. I was constantly praying, oh God, will you come, leave your throne and come onto our planet. You'll make all the difference in the world if you would come. And then the late Reverend Duncan Campbell, he came out to Canada. And I was telling him, I said, the Lord has given me a wee word for Canada. And the God whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But in my heart, he was saying, the Lord shall suddenly come to Canada. And Duncan Campbell, he said, yes, Marie, I believe that's true. He said, I believe the Lord will come with revival power to Western Canada. Now, we were working in the West at the time. And, of course, I was full of it because Duncan Campbell had lived in the midst of revival. I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to see this revival. This is going to be wonderful. And then, in the midst of it all, the Lord said, Marie, I want you in Africa. And I thought, Africa? Lord, if you send another missionary to that continent, it'll sink. Every missionary I knew was going to Africa. Marie didn't want to go to Africa. All right, Lord, I'll go, but you must send this revival first. When I see this revival, then you can't do that with God. He'll do what he wants, and he'll do what he wants with you. But you've got to be willing to work with him. And I had said long ago, Lord, what are your plans so that I can fit in with your plans for my life? And then the Lord, in a wonderful way, showed me what I was to do. Well, I had already, you know, had a mind and know that I was to go. But that night in the meeting, Duncan Campbell was preaching. And in the middle of his preaching, he pointed straight to where I was sitting. And he said, the Lord is asking you to do something. And you're saying, yes, but. And I nearly fell off the seat. My response was, well, like, Lord, you don't have to tell the whole congregation what's going on here. And, of course, the Lord showed me right there and then, Marie, it's more important to be in the very center of the circle of my will for your life than to be in the midst of a revival. Well, I left and I went to Africa. And I'm glad I did. I always say the Lord got rid of the hindrance and then I got to work. I was only 2 weeks in Africa when the revival came to Western Canada. Oh, I missed it. But I've never missed the presence of God. No. God came with me where I was going. And that's far, far more. It's even better than a revival. Revival is you and me getting the Christian, getting revived. And you know, when the unsaved get saved, do you know why they get saved? Because they see reality. They see reality in the people of God. We need to be revived. The ungodly need to be resurrected. That's why we need revival. We want God to come. And God has come to me. And God was as real to me in Africa as he was there. Now, I'm only going to take two stories from Africa and leave you with it. One was, we saw many souls saved. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that I went at the bidding of God. But that's not what it's all about. Just seeing souls saved is wonderful. But I have learned many lessons. A missionary can be in another country without being sent. You're out of the will of God. And God can't give you messages either, because he didn't send you. And then a missionary can be so taken up with the work of God that they forget the God of the work. God can do his work without us, but he chooses to do it with us. He chooses to allow us to come in and do little errands for him. So even if he puts you in Africa, that's wonderful. But if he keeps you right here in this church to do work for God, that's just as wonderful. Wherever God puts you, that's where you are to shine. That's where you are to be a good pointer to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord showed me that he was able not only to save, he was also able to deliver. I can see a little Indian lady. We were asked to go and pray for her. She was demon possessed. Now, I'm not one that runs to where I know the devil is. I stay far out of his territory unless the Lord tells me to go. So when my boss came and said, Marie, we're going to pray for this Indian lady. Will you come? You come with, and we pray together. So I looked at him and I said, I'll pray. I'll ask the Lord first to see what he's got to say. And the Lord gave me a word from Isaiah, and this was the word. I will take the prey from the mighty. Now, the devil is mighty, but he's not almighty. And this little woman was the prey, or the captive of the mighty. And God said, you needn't worry, Marie. I'll do it. I'll do the job. You go. I'll pray and pray. I'll do the job. Well, when the Lord's doing it, he'll do it well. So I said to my boss, all right, we'll go. So when he called for me, he looks at me and he said, where's your suitcases? And I said, suitcases? What's the suitcases for? Well, he said, Marie, for some of these demons, it can take maybe weeks, it can take maybe months before you get them out. And I looked at him and I said, well, if you were doing it, it probably would. But the Lord's going to do it, and he took a legion out of my one word. So he's going to do it. So I'm not taking the suitcase. And anyway, the Lord knows I have a meeting tomorrow night, so I'm coming back again. We got there, and there was this little lady. And out of her voice came a man's deep voice. Not her voice, a man's deep voice. And it said, I will not give up my prey. Well, I could have done the Irish jig there and then, because when he used the word pray, I knew that only the Lord knew that word. And I said, thank you, Lord. So I said, we prayed, nothing was happening, and we sang. I told my boss afterwards, I said, I'm sure my singing did the trick, for I have a voice to scare any devil anyway. But we sang. But the wonderful thing that we sang was, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He died to die no more. He's alive and alive forevermore. This same Jesus will come again. Are you looking for his coming? Are you living for his coming? Are you longing for his coming? And the wonderful thing was, this little lady, finally the demon said, I'm going. We said, well, you can be a lying spirit. We don't believe you. And then finally there was a great shout, and away in the distance we could hear, I am leaving. But the little lady, we had asked her to kneel, and she couldn't. I wish you'd have seen that little lady trying to kneel. The spirit in her wouldn't allow it. But finally she was able to drop on her knees, and she sang with us, he is Lord. He is risen. He is Lord. And that was a Hindu family. And that whole family came and put their trust in Jesus Christ. If it was only for one soul going to Africa, it was worth it. But let me tell you something. It was to train this lassie here. It was to train me. The mystery is not a big deal, you know. We are in a training ground for the great eternity. God is showing us, what am I living for? You might ask, what are you living for? I'm living for that day and that hour and that moment when I'll be able to run into heaven. The minute I can hardly walk upstairs, but I'm going to run into heaven. And I'm going to be able to say to the Master, Master, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Why? Why do I want to do that? Because I look back and I see a cross and I see the Savior and I hear him say, Marie McCarroll, it was for thee. I died on this cross. I paid the price. It's all for you. And I want to, and he cried, it is finished, Marie. I've paid it all. And you know what? Every time I come into the presence of God in prayer, in my own home, the tears flow. You know why? Before I even say a word to him. Do you know why? Because of the tremendous price that he paid for me, a mortal, to have fellowship with a holy God. That was tremendous. That was tremendous. And it still is. Lastly, you think missionaries are all, they know everything, they can do everything and all the rest. Well, I nearly got myself married. And that was because I didn't know very much of the customs. There was a pastor that I was working alongside, and one day I looked at him and I said, Pastor, I'm praying that you will get a wife. And then after I said it, I thought, oh, he doesn't think I'm proposing to him. And I was kind of, you know, wondering what's this all about. So anyway, he looked at me and a little shy and he said, that's all right. I said, I think a pastor should have a wife. So anyway, then I had to go away. I was taking a mission in a Lutheran church down in Johannesburg. So off I went there. And I came back and it was wee hours in the morning and the telephone went. Oh, sister, it's Pastor Morris. I know who I'm going to marry. I said, oh, that's great. Who is it? And then he told me the girl's name. I said, fantastic. I know that girl. She'll make you a really good wife. And then I went down the phone and looked at the clock and I thought, imagine phoning me at this hour of the night to tell me that he has got himself a girlfriend. But I didn't know that in their home there was the father and the mother and the brothers and the sisters, and this was all a big discussion at night. Well, that was fine. On an hour later, he phoned again. Sister, she won't do. Well, I said, if you phoned her this hour of the night, it probably won't do. So he said, no. He said, her past is too bad. Mother said, her past is too bad. But I said, her past is under the blood. Mother said. And I said, oh, Marie, keep out of mother's way. So I said, oh, well, then you better do some more praying. That was that. Well, later, a few months went by, and he phoned me again. He had got the right one this time. I said, great. She'd been to Bible school. She was able to do all kinds of things. I said, great, she will be a real help to you. Knew the girl as well. And so that was fine. Phoned up about a couple hours later. Sister, she won't do. What's wrong with this one? Mother says she's too black. And I thought, she's too black. Well, like she wanted a paler black. So I said, now, of course, being Irish, I just say what out of my mouth. And I said, ask your mother what I do. Well, I never thought another thing about it. Until that weekend, I was cleaning my windows. And I looked across and I saw this van. Pastor Morris got out, his mother got out, his father got out, his brothers got out, his sisters got out. I thought, I'm getting the whole tribe today. So I went quickly in, put the kettle on and all the rest of it, and got it all done. And they came in and we had tea and whatnot. And then the father said, now we'll get down to business. Now we had been thinking about doing another mission in our church. Why, that'll business. Must be about the mission. So I sat down quite innocently and I said, look, and then Father looked at Mother, and he's to go ahead. And Mother looks straight at me and she says, "You'll do." And I said, "I'll do for what?" "For pastor. You'll do for pastor." Well, I could have started the Zulu War, black and white. You've got to be careful. So I thought, well, Marie, you got yourself in. There's no use asking the Lord to get you out of it. But I said, oh, help, Lord, here, because I've got to be careful what I say. So I looked straight at pastor and I said, "Did the Lord tell you I was for you?" Hoping that it said no. But anyway, I knew he hadn't. And the Lord, he looks at me and he said, "Well, the Lord didn't tell me anything." Well, I said, "The Lord didn't tell you. He didn't tell me anything either. So therefore, it's no." And I said, "Nah." I looked at the mother and I said, "Mother, leave him alone and let him, the Lord, show him who's to be his wife. And that'll be a much better one." "Well, you can pray for him, for he's still not married. The mother's still alive. Either the Lord will have to take her to heaven or what." But it goes to show you, even in a foreign country, you can say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and land in hot water. And then the Lord's got to get you out of it again. But in closing, the Lord is good. My dear people, whatever sphere of life, whatever plan and purpose God has put you into, stick to it. Be able to say, you know, some people the Lord gives them a job to do, and when they don't like it or it gets a bit hard, "Oh, it's not the will of God, this is the will of God." That's a lot of nonsense. The Lord is teaching you what to do. Young people, God's going to call you. And when he calls you, listen to his voice. Go where he wants you to go. Become. And he's trying to make us all to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he works in us and through us all of his good pleasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the glory might be of him. Don't go anywhere unless you're sent. And if God sends you, you don't have to beg from the world. This world can offer me nothing. But all heaven is mine to do the will of God. And all heaven is yours to do the will of God. Finish the work that he gave you to do, remembering that he finished the work for you, so you ought to finish it for him. Amen. I'm going to get myself out of this.
Well, thank her sister very much for coming this evening and giving her testimony and telling us what the Lord has done in her life. It's been a blessing to hear it and how the Lord has provided for her. And I don't want to say too much more apart from one verse of Scripture. And that's Nahum, the little prophecy of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7. And it says there that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Three simple truths in that verse. The Lord is good. And all throughout Scripture we read about the goodness of God. And her sisters mentioned it. You've heard it from this pulpit. Many of you have experienced it yourself. But maybe tonight there's one in this meeting and you've never responded to what the psalmist exhorted us to do. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like the old Scottish lady that got converted, she said, it's better felt than telt. And we can talk about the goodness of God, but you need to taste and see that the Lord is so, so good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And life has its trials and life has its troubles. Even for the Christian, Scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We live in a world that's full of trouble. The Bible says, man that is born of woman is born unto trouble. as the sparks fly upward. And Scripture says that in the last days there'll be a time of great trouble, a time of trial, a time of tribulation. And through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet whenever that day comes for the believer, whenever those trials come and we cross the river of Jordan, we enter into that valley, into that trouble, the Lord who is so good is a stronghold. He's a rock that cannot be moved. And I wonder tonight, do you know the goodness of God? Can you say concerning your life that the Lord is a stronghold for me? I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. Are you anchored in that stronghold? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And then the prophet said, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He knows those who trust in him. He knows those who are saved. He knows those who aren't. But more than that, that word knoweth, it really means acquainted with. It means loves. It speaks of a relationship. He's in covenant union with those who trust in him. It's one thing for a person to say, I know the Lord. But whenever the Lord can say, I know you, that's a different matter entirely. Because Scripture says there's coming a day, Matthew chapter 7, whenever the day of judgment comes, the Savior said as he closed the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, said, and I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Do you know the Lord tonight? Can you testify to the goodness of God in your life? Can you testify to God's goodness in saving your soul and opening your heart as a flower would open to the sun, and the grace of God entering in, and God changing you and transforming you? Can you say, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Can you beyond that say that the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble? Because whenever trouble comes and trial comes and affliction comes, it either drives us closer to the Lord or it separates the wheat from the chaff. Scripture says that the seed that was planted among the thorns, whenever the troubles and the trials and the afflictions came, it choked the good seed and it withered. But those that are truly grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love, they're grounded in that stronghold. Whenever trial comes, do you know that it's well with your soul? And lastly, can you say that not only I know the Lord, but can you say with conviction and honesty and sincerity before God tonight, that I know the Lord and I know that he knows me because I am trusting fully in him. Do you know him tonight? The Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Our sister said right at the start of her testimony that there's no greater experience in all the world than knowing the God of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Why? Just to save us from an eternity in hell. Much, much more than that. He said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. We'll just close by singing a couple of verses of number 264. 264. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. 264, the first verse and the last verse. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. 264, verses 1 and 4, the first and last verse of 264.